Well, good morning. How are we doing this morning? My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community. Thank you for being here this morning. You can tell a lot about a team, not only in how well they work together to accomplish things, but also how well they work together when things start to fall apart. And I just want to acknowledge, because Kevin won't do it, that he had three musicians today canceled at the last minute because of unforeseen circumstances and difficulties, and the team has pulled together quite nicely. So thank you, Kevin, and for leading us together. If you're new to Faith Community, thank you for being here. You chose a great day to be here. And if you're new to the church, I mean, you've never been to a church before, ever, thank you for taking the step to be here. And Tim Prince already mentioned this, but right after the service, we're going to have our Connection Service Connection Center open, which is right in that room over there. And any questions you have about Faith Community or about following after Jesus, they will have hosts in there, and they'd love to talk to you and see what it looks like to follow Jesus and get you connected here at Faith Community. We're here to serve you and helping you follow after Jesus and taking the next step in following Jesus. And so one of the ways I do that is right after the service, I'll be available for about 25 minutes. And any questions that you have about anything that I said during this teaching time, feel free to come on up. I'd love to talk with you about any questions you have or about how to apply these things right here, right now in your lives and in your life and in your circumstances. Okay? We are celebrating baptisms today, and so this is, as I was watching the video, I was just getting a smile on my face and smile on my heart over what God is doing here and among us. And baptisms are a great opportunity for us to just pause and consider a little bit about what the Bible teaches us about how we respond to God. Because the Bible, as we'll see in a passage that we're looking at today, the Bible talks about how God draws us to himself. And how do we know if God is drawing us to himself? And how do we know how to respond? What do we do when we know that God is drawing us to himself? That's what we're going to look at here today, because baptism is one of the ways in which we respond to God. And baptism teaches us about, as you saw in the video, what true repentance is. Repentance is a word that talks about change. And repentance is the word that the Bible uses to talk about and to describe how we respond to God when he draws us to himself. And this is helpful right here, right now. If you sense that God is drawing you to himself, how do you respond? Repentance. If you have a friend or family member who's being drawn by God, and you know that they're being drawn by God, and they ask you, what do I do? What do I do? Repentance. Teach them how to repent. And so we're going to do that today. We're going to look at a passage, Acts 2, 36 through 41. This is the first baptism service after Jesus rose from the dead. So sort of fitting that last week we celebrated Jesus rising from the dead for Easter, and so the next service is a baptism service. And so we're looking at Acts 2, 36 through 41. It's found on pages 9, 10, and 9, 11. And the Bible's in front of you, and the chair's there in front of you. There should be a Bible near you. A little bit of context before we read this passage. The setting for this passage is what's called Pentecost, and Pentecost was originally a Jewish festival that took place 50 days after Passover. Jesus died at Passover, and he was resurrected, and he spent about 40 days ministering, teaching, revealing himself to the disciples to make them eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And then he left his disciples, and he went away to heaven, and he said, I'm going to come back just as you have seen me leave. But as Jesus was leaving, he instructed his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and to wait there until the promise of the Holy Spirit would be given to them. And what happens is that Jesus pours out his Spirit on these disciples in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and that pouring out of the Spirit creates a significant disruption in the city of Jerusalem. So much so that people are wondering, like, what's going on with these people? What's going on? And so the Apostle Peter, who we're going to hear from in this text, he starts to talk about what it is that they're experiencing. He tries to interpret for the people of Jerusalem what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and what does this mean about who Jesus is. And then he brings the people of Israel, the Jerusalemites that are there in the first century at Pentecost, to a place of conviction, to learn what it looks like to really repent and to really change in response of God. So Let's look at the passage. This is just the end of a long sermon. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them and saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, in the text, you can see in the text here that there's these two words that are linked together, repent and be baptized. They're linked. And at the action level, what we're going to see here this morning is baptism is going into water and going down into water after making vows that you're finding your forgiveness in Jesus alone and you pledge yourself to follow him by God's grace. Then you're dipped into the water and then you come back up. That's sort of the action level. But at the symbol level, what baptism represents is a change of heart, a change of heart, a change of life, a radical orientation, reorientation back to God. It's turning to God in response to what he has done for us in Jesus. It's turning away from our old lives and how we used to live and beginning a new life and following after Jesus. The Bible's word for that that change process is repentance. And so Peter says, repent and be baptized. And repentance is, again, how we respond to God when he's drawing us to himself. It's a radical change of our lives toward Jesus. It includes sorrow for how we used to live, for our previous resistance and disobedience, and it includes a movement to God out of amazement for his goodness, his love, his steadfast faithfulness and truth, and his grace. And baptism could be brought together into two steps or two concepts, two steps that we take. It's turning from our guilt, and it's turning to God's grace. Turning from our guilt and turning to God's grace. Our guilt. We're quickly, unfortunately, approaching tax day. Now, I don't like tax day, and it's not just because I have to pay taxes, but because of so many things that I might not know about my taxes. What I mean by that is this. Many years ago, I found out after of some years of doing this wrongly, I found out that I was handling some contributions that I made to an IRA incorrectly. I had no idea that I was doing it incorrectly. I completely misunderstood what was going on. And one day, as I was doing some reading and some research, it dawned on me like, oh no, I've been handling my contributions very wrongly. It was one of those things where it's like, you know what it's like when you get that pit in your stomach and your whole face just goes flush and your body just feels warm all over? It's just like, oh, no. My first thought is, how much is this going to cost me? My second thought is, I hope I don't go to jail, right? No, I was like, oh, no, I don't want to do that. Neither of these things do I like. But also in the midst of it, I felt this deep sense of shame, this guilt. I knew according to the tax code I had done something wrong. Even though it was in ignorance, even though I had no idea that I was doing something wrong, I still did something wrong. So immediately I called my tax guy and said, "We got to fix this. This is the issue. How much is it going to cost me?" And he told me, and I repented. I repented for what I had done. Now thankfully, that was only with money. The people of Israel, the people in Jerusalem in the first century, Peter's audience experienced something far worse. The crowd in our text experienced something far more severe. Peter told them the truth about who Jesus is. He said in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, a little background here. Israelites grew up anticipating, hoping for, longing for the Messiah to show up. The Messiah to show up and to rid them of their enemies, the Israelites of their enemies, to deal with their sins and to make them a people again. But Jesus didn't fit their incorrect expectations. Even though Jesus lived among them, and even though Jesus had done miracles among them, testifying to who he was, the people of Israel acted against their best interests and actually killed the one that they were looking for. Can you imagine what it was like to discover that? Wait. You're telling me that the one that we've been looking for, we just murdered? Those who heard Peter's sermon, their eyes started to open. God was drawing these people to himself. And what they had done hit them hard. The text says they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. They experienced their guilt. Even though the Bible reminds us over and over again that they were ignorant. Even Jesus called out from the cross. If you remember, at the cross, Jesus is calling out to his Father, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But the ignorance of what they were doing doesn't mean that they weren't guilty of doing wrongdoing. They were still guilty, just as I was guilty before the tax code. Guilt. Guilt and shame. Horrible feelings, but very important feelings. They feel bad, but they're actually positive emotions. Guilt is the feeling of wrongdoing, of not measuring up. It's a horrible thing to feel, but it's actually a positive emotion because it does mean that God is working in us. When we start to feel guilt, God is showing us of how we've lived and how we've done wrong, even if it's been in ignorance. It's a step that God is drawing us to himself. The first converts to Jesus experienced guilt over what they had done. In ignorance and blindness. And these converts are a model for every one of us when God is drawing us to himself. Just like I was ignorant and wrong with my IRA, even more so, they crucified Jesus out of ignorance and they felt their guilt. True repentance includes feeling your guilt over the wrong that you have done in response to who God is and what he's made us to be like. It might be because of blindness, it might be because of ignorance, but it's right to feel guilt. Because the Bible says that we are all guilty. When we start to feel guilt, it's actually our emotions are catching up with reality. We're guilty before God because of our rebellion against him. So one of the questions that we ask, that we need to ask is, in true repentance, have you ever experienced guilt before God? Have you felt that? At its core, when guilt comes to us, God begins to open our eyes to how we are living and how our lives are in disobedience and rebellion to him. And it's trying to live our own way when God has made us for him. That's what guilt looks like. We come to realize that we've been living for ourselves rather than the God who made us. Now, it's hard to feel guilt. I've felt guilt this last week a couple times over things that I've said and attitudes that I've had. And my instinct is to not feel it, to try to get away from it. But one of the things the Bible invites us to do is actually to feel our guilt. Not push it down, not deny it, but to feel it so that it can move us and compel us to what God is up to, which is to change us. True repentance asks, when we feel guilt, what should I do? When we say, "Oh no, what have I done?" The Bible invites us to then say, what should I do? We see that in the text as well, because Peter's response to this crowd over being cut to the heart is, repent. Turn away from the things that you're doing that you feel guilty about. Turn away from them and turn to God's grace. Be baptized. Turn to God's grace. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The second part of repentance is grace. God's grace. Now, just from this short passage, it's really important to see that Peter doesn't shame the Israelites for what they did. Oh, you guys are, I can't believe you guys did this. He doesn't shame them. He doesn't tell them to do a bunch of little extra steps to try to make up some kind of penance, to try to make up for their sins. We got to remember a little bit about Peter's story as well, because Peter here is someone who walked away. He denied Jesus, and he was restored by Jesus. So Peter gets grace, and because Peter gets grace, he extends grace to other people who have done what they did in ignorance. He knows what it's like. And you, if you know what it's like to experience God's grace, to turn from guilt to grace, you know what it's like. You can tell somebody else when God is drawing them, this is what you do. Yeah, you're guilty. But this is the promise of God. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have your sins forgiven. The response that Peter gives to these countrymen who are clearly cut to the heart and know their guilt, it's clear and simple. It's amazingly simple. He just says, turn and then be baptized, every one of you, in verse 38. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Think about that. Those who betrayed the Messiah, had him killed, executed by Rome, are called simply to turn to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. That's grace. Turn from your guilt and turn to grace. What is grace? Lexi mentioned it in the video. Grace is we don't get what we deserve. We don't get what we deserve. We get what Jesus deserves. Let me unpack that just a little bit. The great irony in the Bible is that Jesus' death came about because of rejection by these Israelites and by Roman officials as well. And what they did was rebellion against God. It was rebellion against God, but in God's gracious plan, in God's great, ironic, gracious plan, that disobedience actually brought about salvation. The forgiveness of sins, because it was in Jesus' death where an innocent man died, where grace started to take place, where forgiveness of sins was secured. And baptism is symbolically turning to God for the forgiveness of sins. It's one of the reasons why it's in water, is that, you know, we cleanse our bodies from dirt by water, and the water of baptism represents the forgiveness of sins that being washed away. We go into the baptismal waters guilty, and we come out innocent. That's what God's grace is about. It's amazing. It's about turning to God's grace is what baptism is. The second part of repentance is turning to grace. And when we're baptized, we're saying, I'm guilty before God. I know that I'm guilty, and God is so gracious to forgive me. I'm going to live for him. At the heart of the Bible is a message of a great exchange. A message of a great exchange. It goes something like this. God relates to us. When we come to Jesus, God relates to us as if we are completely innocent of any charges that are rightly brought against us for the wrongs that we have done. We are completely innocent. How can God treat us as if we are completely innocent? It's because we get what Jesus deserves and because Jesus got what we deserved. On the cross, Jesus died as an innocent man. He died as an innocent man. He died. He was executed for us. He got what we deserve. But because Jesus lived a perfect life, a completely innocent life, he never sinned once. Not once did he ever sin. He never had a sinful thought. Because he was innocent and he died for us, we get what he deserves. Jesus got what we deserve, and we get what Jesus deserves. That's the great exchange. And baptism represents that. It symbolizes it. We go into the water, acknowledging our guilt. We come out of the water, testifying and believing and trusting in our innocence because of what Jesus has done for us. He gets all of my guilt, and I get all of his innocence. When you come to Jesus, he gets all of your guilt, and you get all of his innocence. The Apostle Paul, using a little bit different word for innocence in 2 Corinthians 5, says this: God made him, that is Jesus, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Another word for innocence, the righteousness of God. Not about you, but my heart sometimes betrays me and says, you know what, Tim, because of the things you've done, you really can't trust the forgiveness of God. You've done things, the things that you've done are just too bad. And then I think, wait a second. If the people who put Jesus to the cross, the Israelites who betrayed their Messiah, if God offers them forgiveness and grace, I've not done anything that bad. And that's sort of how it works. The Apostle Paul even talks that way. Paul says, I'm the chief of all sinners, and I've been given grace, so that everybody else can look at their own sins and go, if God can forgive him, surely Jesus' death is sufficient for me. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. From the greater to the lesser. And that's one of the things that God wants us to see here, is that if he can forgive them, he can forgive us. Jesus' death is that powerful and sufficient. Notice here too in this passage that when the offer of forgiveness is given, it's not just an offer for forgiveness, it's also that if you come to him, Peter says, you'll be given the gift of God's Spirit. And so God is not stingy. Notice the generosity of God, that he grants forgiveness of sins because of the great exchange, and then he promises in response to our disobedience that if you come back to him, he will give you the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is God himself dwelling in us, who helps us to take the grace of God and put it into our hearts and lives so that we can live for him and continue to turn from our guilt into grace, from our guilt into grace. Baptism is about true repentance. It's about turning from guilt to grace. And baptism is an act that is usually done, at least in the Bible. It was done by people who first started to follow Jesus. And so if you've started to follow Jesus and you've not been baptized before, I highly recommend that you look to be baptized soon. But repentance is not just something that we do only when we begin to follow after Jesus. Repentance is actually something that the whole Christian life is about. Martin Luther began what's called the 95 Theses with saying, all of life is repentance. All of life is repentance. In other words, most likely, this last week for me, when I experienced guilt over some things that I said and thoughts that I had and actions that I did, I experienced guilt. And that led me to turn away from the things that I was feeling guilty about and to turn to grace. That repentance happens every day, all the time, through the Christian life until we see Jesus face to face. And so what we're going to do here this morning is we're going to give you an opportunity to talk to God. I'm going to invite the worship team up here, and they're going to lead us in a song. And with this song, just want you to know that you are free to respond however you want to during the song. In other words, if you want to stand, you can stand and sing. If you want to stay seated and close your eyes, you can stay seated and close your eyes and listen to the words as the team sings the song over us. If you want to kneel, you can kneel as well. Now, we don't usually do this sort of free-form kind of thing here at Faith Community, so it might feel a little awkward to you. That's okay. It's new. It's just something new. But it's just during this song, we want you to respond. And if God is showing you any places where he sees that you're guilty, and he's making you aware of that guilt, he's drawing you to that guilt, again, don't suppress it. Don't suppress it. Feel it. And then turn to grace. confess that, God, I'm sorry for this is what I've done this last week, this is what I did this morning, even in getting ready to come here. This is what I've done. I'm sorry. Please forgive me for what I've done. And God, I trust that because of Jesus and his death on the cross and the great exchange, I trust that you see me as innocent. And I trust and I rest in your grace. Now, if you've never done that before, if you've never, ever repented, felt that God was drawing you to himself by showing you your guilt and then leading you to trust in his grace, this is going to be new for you as well. But if God is drawing you, if you're sensing that, yes, I am guilty before God, I have done wrong before God, I want you as well to take this opportunity to talk to God. And if you've never done this before, this is one way that you can do it. Just in the quietness of your own heart, or just sort of under your breath, you talk to God and you just say, God, I know that I'm guilty because I've done this wrong, I've done this wrong, I've done this wrong. I've been living for myself. And God, I'm sorry. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you, and I want to experience your grace. So God, I give myself to Jesus. Please forgive me. And please make me innocent because Jesus died for all of my guilt. As I sing this song, worship, pray, stand, kneel, sit, however it works, but worship.